If you would tonight, turn in your copy of the scriptures to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. And I'm going to read this whole chapter tonight, Exodus 16, verse 1 through verse 36. The word of God says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?' Moses also said, 'You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses told Aaron, 'Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, the flakes, like frost on the ground, appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent.' The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.' However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning.' So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. 'Eat it today,' Moses said, 'because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any.' Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out.' So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I give you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt.' So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Let's bow in prayer together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this story that we have just read, a story that is thousands of years old, that recounts an episode that happened in the life of your people. And Father, this story is a powerful testimony of who you are, of how great you are, how powerful, but also how good, how caring and loving you are to your people. Lord, help us as your people today to gain faith and encouragement and hope from this passage. And also let it be a solemn reminder to us to not doubt you, to not grumble and complain in a lack of faith, but Lord, to trust you every step of our lives because you are our great provider and sustainer. So Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. At the end of Exodus chapter 15 and then into chapter 16 and chapter 17, we find a series of tests for the Israelite people. They are the newly redeemed people of God. God has rescued them. They left Egypt in a hurry, and they're following the Lord's direction as he guides them with a pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. But we also read in Exodus that they're pursued, aren't they? They're pursued by the army of Pharaoh. And so they're going as the Lord is directing them, but Pharaoh and his chariot army are pursuing them. And then they get to a point where they are between two impossible situations. They're entrenched between the most powerful army in the world at that time and the Red Sea, which could swallow them up if they try to cross it. And so they're at an impasse. What are they to do? But God comes to their rescue, doesn't he? God comes to their rescue, and with the power of his word, he causes the wind to blow, the Red Sea to stand up, the seabed to become dry and provide a land bridge for the people of Israel to go across the Red Sea. Not only that, but God supplied a wall of defense all night long with his pillar of cloud and fire so that the Israelites could cross in safety. As soon as all the Israelites had crossed, God brought down that pillar of fire, that pillar of cloud, so that the Egyptians could then proceed and pursue after the Israelites. Interesting, isn't it, that God brought down the barrier, allowed them to go into the sea. He brought down the barrier, allowed them to continue to pursue, and when they were in the middle of the Red Sea, God let the wind go back to where it came from. And the wall of water came down and swept the Egyptian army away, and they drowned in the Red Sea. And so you have the Israelites, God's redeemed people that he has just rescued, and they're on the east side of the Red Sea. And in Exodus 15, they're singing songs and hymns of praise to God because God has given them the victory. And so they're praising him. And then the very next thing that we read is that they're grumbling and complaining. They're following God's leadership. He's guiding them through the wilderness. But after a few days, they don't have any water and they're thirsty. And then off in the distance, they look and they see a little oasis and they think, oh, we found water. And then they get up to it and it's bitter. It's undrinkable. They start to complain and grumble some more. But God is gracious, isn't he? He comes to their rescue, and he, through Moses, heals the waters, turns them sweet, turns them drinkable, and he provides for them. And then not only that, not only does he provide their basic need in providing that water for that moment, but then he leads them on to a place called Elim, where at the end of Exodus 15, we read that there are numerous water springs and palm trees where they have dates to eat and they have shade to rest and they have water to drink. God provides for them abundantly. Then in our passage tonight, we see that they start to move on. And you ask the question, I thought about this as I was reading the passage and I thought, why do we have to leave Elim? This is a nice place, right? We've got all this natural water supply. We've got these freshwater springs that provide water for us. We have these nice palm trees. This is a nice place. Why do we have to keep going? Why do we have to go back out into the nothingness of the wilderness? And the answer is because this isn't your home. This isn't where I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I would cause their descendants to live. This isn't what I told Moses when I called him to lead you out and to bring you to the land of Canaan. And that's a subtle reminder for us that there are times in our lives when we may get comfortable with where we are, but it's not where God ultimately wants us to be. And we got to keep moving on, sometimes through some difficulties, through some wilderness, because that's not our ultimate home. And so the Israelites, they move on. They pick up from Elim and they head back out into the wilderness. And according to the book of Numbers, they actually head back toward the Red Sea again, except a little bit farther south in this Red Sea region. And so they're back in an area where there's nothing. There's no water. There's no food. And the Bible tells us that they've been away from Egypt now for 6 weeks. This says the second month on the 15th day. Basically, the Hebrew calendar started with Passover. So on the 14th day of the first month, they celebrated Passover. And that night, they left Egypt. This is now the 15th day of the next month. So essentially a month. A month out of Egypt, 4 weeks. And you can imagine by now, their supplies have run dry. Their food supplies, anything that they took along with them from Egypt is gone. So they have no food. So now they're out in the wilderness and now they're hungry. Well, what's their default position? Their default position when things are going wrong is to complain, isn't it? They start grumbling. They start complaining. And they come to Moses and Aaron, and they're grumbling about the fact that there's no food. And I want us to see tonight that, first of all, this grumbling and complaining is essentially rebellion against the Lord. It's rebellion against the Lord, and it indicates a lack of faith. So verses 1 through 8, the first part of this story, shows us the rebellion of the Israelites. And it's rebellion against the Lord, expressed through their grumbling and complaining. And the foundation of this grumbling and complaining, this rebellion against the Lord, is a lack of trust in God. It's a lack of faith. And so they're grumbling and they're complaining to Moses and Aaron, but we read in the passage that really it's against God, isn't it? In fact, Moses and Aaron say, "Who are we? Why are you grumbling to us? You're really complaining to the Lord." And so it's a lack of faith, a lack of trust in Yahweh, their God. And so what did they doubt? Well, they doubted the Lord's power, which is amazing. Even though they had seen all of God's mighty works, all the 10 plagues, the killing of the firstborn, the leading them with a pillar of fire and cloud, causing them to cross the Red Sea on dry ground, turning bitter waters into sweet, and they're still doubting. They're still doubting. They doubt God's power. The other thing that they doubt, that they question, and we see this in the passage, they're even questioning, doubting God's goodness. They question God's goodness. In verse number 3, the people are grumbling and they say, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt." It's amazing their view of God. After all he's done for them, they still question his goodness. It's almost as if they're saying, "Why did this God bring us out into the wilderness to kill us with hunger? He could have killed us in Egypt." They're doubting the Lord's goodness, that he really has their good in mind, that he desires to bless them and not curse them. But they still doubt it. They still question whether God is really with them or not. So they doubt his goodness. They doubt the faithfulness of the Lord's word. Because the Lord promised to take care of them, didn't he? He promised to take care of them. He said, "I'll be with you. Follow my instructions. Trust me, and I will be with you." They doubted his word. They doubted that God would faithfully keep his promises. So even after all they've seen, they're full of doubt and they are lacking in faith. And that lack of faith manifests itself in this rebellion of grumbling and complaining. And what is striking about the attitude of the Israelites in this situation is how distorted their view of reality is. How distorted their view of reality is. In this midst of lack of faith, in this midst of complaining and grumbling, their view of reality is totally distorted. Look what they say in verse number 3. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. And then they start comparing. And they say, there, that is back in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. How distorted a picture is that of reality? One of the things that they did is they overemphasized, they overmagnified the helplessness of their current situation. So they overmagnified the helplessness of their current situation. Were they hungry? Yes. Was there any food around? No. Is that too hard for God? No. Look what he's done already. So they over-magnified the helplessness of their situation because of their lack of faith. But also, they over-idealized the past, didn't they? So they're over-magnifying their desperate situation in the present. But in the face of those present difficulties, they started to sentimentalize the past. How many of us have ever done that? I think it's a fairly natural human thing to do, that when we are in the middle of a very difficult situation, we look back at a previous point in time in our lives and we think, you know, I was happy then. When I was here or there, or when I was doing this or that, that's when I was happy. Only if I were back there doing that again, or back in that situation again. But here's the irony of it, is that usually when we do that, it's a distorted view of the past. It's an over-idealized, it's a sentimentalized view of the past. And we tend to do that. We tend to over-inflate the goodness of the past. And that's exactly what the Israelites are doing here. They say, we had all these pots of meat and we had plenty of food that we wanted. Yeah, but you were also whipped and beaten and you were tortured, treated like animals, making bricks for Pharaoh, and you were his slaves in total bondage and in misery. And if, in case you've forgotten, you complained back then too. So their view of the past is totally distorted, isn't it? But they have this over-idealized view of the past. That was good back then. We should have stayed there. But their lives then were miserable. So their view of reality is distorted. And that's what happens sometimes when we lack faith. When we're living by sight instead of living by faith, we don't have a good view of things. So we need God's view of things. So they're rebelling against God because of a lack of faith. But God said he would provide for them. And he does provide for them. And so the next part of the passage, the second point is, we need to, the Israelites and we, need to receive the Lord's gracious provision with an awakened faith. We need to receive the Lord's provision with an awakened faith. And so they're lacking in faith. So what is God going to do? He's going to help them, even though they don't deserve it. Even though they really haven't earned it, have they? They're grumbling and they're complaining, but God is merciful. He is gracious, and he's going to come and he's going to help them with gracious provision. He's going to provide everything that they need. And God is going to do this. He says in verse number 12, so that you will know that I am the Lord your God. The interesting thing about that phrase is that that's exactly what was said back when they were in Egypt about why God was bringing the 10 plagues. So that Egypt may know, so that you may know, so that the world may know that Yahweh, the Lord, is God. And it's almost as if, again, the Israelite people need to be reminded of that truth. In other words, their faith needs to be awakened. Their faith in the Lord needs to be reawakened and to see that this Yahweh, this Lord God of Israel, he is the one true God who can take care of every need that they have. And so in God providing this gracious provision for them, he is going to cause their faith to be awakened. First thing that he does is he reveals his glory to them. Verse 10, it says, the glory cloud of God appeared. How would you like to be grumbling and complaining against God one moment, and then the next moment, the glory cloud, Shekinah glory cloud of God appears? That'd be pretty humbling, wouldn't it? Pretty terrifying. So why did you bring us out here? God, why didn't you just kill us in Egypt? And then God shows up. He appears in this glory cloud. His glory reveals to them. So that's an awakening of faith, isn't it? Let me remind you of who I am. And he graciously shows them some measure of his glory. Your faith needs to be awakened, so let me provide for you in a miraculous way. And God says through Moses, I'm going to bring you all the food you need. You're going to have quail in the evening, and you're going to have bread in the morning. Now, quail, we know from even in the present and from ancient records that quail were naturally present in this part of the Middle East, in the Sinai Peninsula, in the Arabian Peninsula. So it wasn't necessarily a miracle in the fact that God provided quail, because there are quail that are in that area. The miracle is in the timing and the abundance with which God provided it. So it's one thing for God to say, hey, there's going to be some quail tomorrow, because naturally quail show up at different points in time. But it's another thing for God to say, you're going to have quail tomorrow, and like every quail in the world shows up. Almost. It's hyperbole. But that's almost what it was, because in the scriptures, in the book of Numbers, it describes the amount of quail that came, and it said that the birds were beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. That's a lot of birds. So the miracle is God brought all the quail, like he had a summoning whistle, and he brought all the quail all at the same time. And so that's the miracle, the timing and the quantity that he brought. He's the Lord of nature, isn't he? Can do what he wants. Jesus can cause the storm to be still. God can cause quail to show up when he wants them to show up. He's the Lord. But in addition to providing meat, quail for them, he also provides bread. And so in the morning they wake up and they find this little flaky substance on the ground. And they say, what is it? And interestingly, in the Hebrew, the word for what is ma. So there is a correlation between the question they asked and the name they give it. So the name by which we know it is closely derived from the question. What is it? What is this? We don't know what this is. This is a little flaky substance, but you can put it together and you can make meals out of it. You can make bread out of it. It'll sustain you. It'll provide for you. And the Bible says in this passage that God provided this day in and day out for 40 years. While they were in the wilderness. This is super abundant provision. Now, some have said, yeah, there are places in the Middle East where a substance like this can still be found today. And so they would say, that's not really a miracle. But the problem is that this substance doesn't show up every day for 40 years. And the other problem is it doesn't show up for 6 days and then take a day off. And the other problem is it doesn't show up on the sixth day in double quantity. And so you might say it appears naturally in the Middle East, but so do quail. So again, the miracle is of the timing and of the provision and the faithfulness of the provision day in and day out. And so God is taking care of his people and he awakens their faith. So receive the Lord's provision and let it awaken your faith. But then we see in the third part of the passage that when we trust in God's daily provision, that it allows us to rest in him. It allows us to rest in that provision as an exercise in faith. So we trust in the Lord's provision as an exercise in faith. Here's what the people of Israel had to do. They had to trust that every morning when they woke up, God would provide their daily bread. That's where the prayer comes from of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It probably has their time in the wilderness with the giving of manna day in and day out as the background. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, we don't have tomorrow's bread today. We have today's bread today. And we have to trust and be satisfied with that. And so they were called to depend humbly upon the Lord. That's an exercise in faith. It's an exercise in trust. But then they're also called in a very special way to set aside the seventh day as a day of rest. Now, this also called for an exercise in faith. Because on the sixth day, they were going to get double and they were supposed to collect double. Why? Because on the seventh day, no manna would show up. Why? Because God is not going to provide it that day because he's already provided it for you and he is giving you a gift. He's giving you a gift on this day to worship the Lord and to rest. You don't have to go out and work. But also, there is a call to trust in that, isn't there? Because sometimes in our minds, we think that we need to work or it's all going to fall apart. We think, well, I've got to do this or it's not going to happen. And the Lord is calling on his people to just rest. You don't have to do anything tomorrow. It's a day of rest. I'm going to do it. That takes faith. It takes faith to know that even though Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that if you tried to save manna to the next day, it would go rotten. But it took faith that when you saved it Friday night, that Saturday when you woke up, it would still be good. It took faith. So they had to trust God that he would provide for them day by day. And they also had to exercise special trust on that Sabbath day, knowing that they did not have to go out and work and do it for themselves, but God was specially providing for them on that day. It was a gift of grace. And by the way, they're complaining. They want to go back to Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh ever give them a day off? Pharaoh never gave them a day off. Who really has their best interest in mind? Not Pharaoh. He's beating them and whipping them and demanding more out of them. God is saying, I want you to do less, not more, because I want you to rest on this day. And I'm going to provide for you. And so the Sabbath day is a gift of rest, but it's also a call to faith, to depend on the Lord for his gracious provision. And so rest in what the Lord has provided. And then the last part of the passage in verses 31 through 36 is a call to remember. Remember the Lord's provision so that it rekindles faith. Remember the Lord's provision so that it rekindles faith. The last part of this passage is an instruction for Moses and Aaron to keep a bowl of this manna as a memorial. Now, I thought to myself, and you may be thinking, how is it that they can keep a portion? And by the way, it says an omer, which is a daily portion for one person. So a daily portion for one person, keep that as a memorial. And I had the question, how is that not going to go bad after decades, after hundreds of years, being set aside as a lasting memorial? I don't know, except other than God miraculously caused that bread to not go bad. And so he is, as they obey him and set this amount of bread aside, God is blessing that bread and sanctifying it as a memorial, and he's keeping it for them. And so this bread was to be a memorial. Why a memorial? Because we forget. We forget. In fact, this passage opened up with, I think, the Israelites forgetting. They forgot who the Lord was. They forgot what the Lord could do. They forgot the Lord's goodness. They forgot his faithfulness. And so this memorial is to be a reminder to them of what God has done. And not just for them, but for generations to come. Because even after they get into Canaan, and they don't need manna anymore, and the manna ceases, they still need this reminder of what God did for his people generations ago. And so it's a reminder, a remembrance of the Lord's provision, so that it rekindles faith, because there are times in our lives when we forget, or when our faith starts to dwindle or subside, and we need to be reminded of the goodness of the Lord. We need to be reminded of the Lord's power and what he has done. And so this passage ends with remembrance. So if I had to try to put all of this passage together, I would phrase it like this. Our God is powerful, good, and faithful, who provides for his people. Our God is powerful, good, and faithful, who provides for his people, and we need to receive his provision, rest in that provision, remember that provision, so that we do not rebel against him in a lack of faith. God is good. He provides for his people. Receive that provision. Rest in it. Remember it, so that we will not rebel against the Lord as the people of Israel did. We need to be people of faith, not doubting. We need to be people of faith, not people who live by sight. And this is a good story, a remembrance for us when we walk through times of difficulty. Because we may never be in a situation physically like this, where we're in the wilderness lacking food or lacking water. But there are times in our lives when we feel very isolated and alone. And there are times in our lives when emotionally, spiritually, we feel all used up and empty. Times in our lives when we are faced with very difficult and trying circumstances. And it's tempting in those moments to forget what the Lord has done for us. That's what the Israelites did. They forgot what the Lord had done in the past. And they over magnified the helplessness of their current situation. If God is good before, he can be good now. If God is powerful before, he can be powerful now. If God is sovereign over everything in his world, he can be sovereign now. And he can be using this for your good and his glory. By the way, if you never walk into the wilderness, how will you know that God can provide? God led his people into the wilderness, didn't he? He led them into the wilderness. He led them to a place where they had no food. Why? So he could show them that he could provide food in the wilderness. So he could show them that he was the great and mighty provider and sustainer. And so when we go into a very difficult time, God's led us there. He's not set apart from us. He's not distant from us. He's not aloof. We serve and worship a God who is present, with his people, a good shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 says. And so even though we might be in a difficult circumstance, we can trust God because we've seen his goodness in the past. We can trust him because we've seen his power at work in the past. And so let this passage even be a reminder to us of how good and faithful the Lord is. And let us not wander into that area of rebellion where we're lacking faith and trust in our God. And so I hope that this passage will help us be a more worshipful and thankful and trusting people in our God. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, because you are so good and you're such a loving and faithful God to us. Lord, just like the Israelites, there are many, many times in our lives where you provide and you give grace, even though we are so unworthy. We're thankful, Lord, for your good gifts. Lord, this passage has reminded us that you are a God who is faithful, a God who is true and good, a God who is powerful, and there's nothing in this world that is too difficult for you. And so, Lord, may this story reignite our faith, strengthen our faith in you. And Lord, I pray that you would walk with us through those times in the wilderness, those times in the barren valley. And help us to be reminded, Lord, that you are there and you are with us and you have good in mind. Thank you for your grace, Lord, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.